I'm gonna go ahead.
No.
All right, now we get started. Now, all right, let's see. Turn with us to John chapter number 6. We'll continue through the book of John. I'm going to try to preach through this. I hope you pray for me like I'm trying to pray for y'all. And I hope you know, be here and help encourage me. I'm here, sick, lame, whatever it is, I'm here. And got to be here, and thank God for that. I'm glad to be here. This is the most important thing in my life is God. In church, John chapter number 6, as we continue through it, we'll start verse number 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when evening was now come, his disciples went down to the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, drawing nigh unto the ship. They were afraid. But he said unto them, "It is I, be not afraid." Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. The following day, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none of their boat there, save that one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work?" Father, I pray that you would help me now this morning, God, to preach your word, the message you've given me. I pray that you would help me, Lord, to deliver the bread of life, Lord, to those that are here hungering and thirsting after life. And Lord, those that are saved, and a help and an encouragement, Lord. I pray that you would do a great work this morning in the hearts of those that are gathered here. Lord, touch sinners. And Lord, I just pray, God, that you would get all the glory and honor that happens here at La Crosse Independent Baptist Church. Thank you for calling us here. Thank you for those that continue to come hear us week after week, God. And Lord, thank you for what you've done so far. And God, Lord, I just can't wait to see, Lord, the days and years ahead, Lord, what great things you're going to continue to do in this place. And may you get all the glory and honor. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Here in verse number 15 of this, as we're starting out, Jesus knew the hearts of men, and their heart was not to put Jesus really in the right place. He said in verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And I was looking through this and trying to pray over this as much as I can, and I'm thinking about this, and people think the first time one of the biggest mistakes that the Jews make is they're looking for a king the first time. They were looking for their king the first time to come. They weren't looking for a man to come, a lowly man to come and die for their sins. But had he not come and died for our sins, we'd be lost and on the road to hell. It wouldn't matter if he'd set up a kingdom. because we wouldn't have had a blood sacrifice to take away our sins. And as you turn over with me now to the book of Zechariah, we'll read a couple of the prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ just a few books back, right into the Old Testament, Malachi and Zechariah. It's only two back into the Old Testament. Zechariah, we'll start in chapter number 9. I love this verse. But this is, I think, part of the reason the Jews are messed up. They refuse and reject Jesus. He says here in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem." That's why I get loud. That's why I like being loud, because the Lord commands it. He says, "Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee." See, that's what they're looking for. They're looking for their king. That's what these people in this verse we read this morning, they was looking for a king to rule over them. Jesus is not that kind of king yet. He's just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. That prophecy there, the last part of that is fulfilled as the Lord gets ready to go to Calvary's cross. He borrows a colt, the Bible says, and the foal of an ass that no man had ever sat on. You know, most of us in here know, and even us people from the South that aren't us, we never, you know, we raised around horses a little bit, but not much like a lot of people out here that see horses. Most of us know you can't go out there the first time and break a colt or break an ass the first time. It's going to be a while. It takes a while to break it. But see, when he looked and that colt, the foal of an ass, saw who was calling unto him, he knew that man's the creator of the universe. That man, that colt sat perfectly still, never caused him no problems. And it's amazing how quickly, listen, even our day and time, listen, it's amazing even in our day and time how quickly a crowd can turn on people. How quickly a crowd, look at our country. Now, whether you're right or left politics, I try to stay out of particular naming one. I do preach on certain things, and I'll be glad to preach on things. But listen, I didn't care much for the previous president, but I tried to give the man a benefit of the doubt. Try to give him a chance, and I knew exactly how he's going to do, and he did exactly like I thought he was going to do. But I still gave him benefit of the doubt. But from day one, since the new president was elected in 2016, half this country has never given this man a chance. And that's exactly what's happened. They turned on him. They never gave him a chance. They never wanted him to succeed. And that's the way it is. It's how quickly people can turn in our day and time. We've got mob rule going on in our day and time. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ, they're praising Him. He rides in on the colt of an ass, and He's riding in, they're praising Him. Hosanna to the Son of David. They're laying palm trees out, branches out in front of Him, and they're praising Him, and they're praising God. And just a few days later, what are they doing? They're nailing Him to an old rugged cross. How quickly people can turn on a man. See, the Lord knew what was in their heart. That's why He had no intention. He wasn't there to become king at this point. He's there to be our Savior. He's there. Listen, that was their heart. What was their heart? Their heart was only worried about getting the Roman Empire to stop ruling over them. That was the only thing they cared about. They didn't care who was the king, as long as that king could deliver them out from the Roman Empire. That was all they cared about. And the Lord knew their heart. They had no desire to know Him. They had no desire to know His salvation. They just wanted somebody to take the rule off of. That's the way we are. Look at where we're at in our day and time. Many of you in here raised up knowing, and even I'm only 37 years old, me and my wife were raised up in school knowing the dangers and the hard times that communism and socialism brings, and yet we're in a country right now where they're begging for it to come in. Because why? Well, then we don't like this man rolling over us, so we'd rather this. Wait a minute here. You'd rather give, you think, listen, I can't remember how the phrase goes, I had it right on the tip of my tongue. I was just thinking, the known about the known evils better than the unknown. Oh man, I can't remember how the saying goes. We was talking at the place that I used to work as an electrician. The guy that we had working for now. What I'm about to say, I'm not trying to run down women, but the man that we worked for, he was pretty hard to work for. He really was. He was a hard guy to work for, but I didn't have much of a problem with him. A lot of other guys, because I did what I was supposed to. I didn't lie, I didn't cuss. The guy liked me. The woman that came in after him was far worse on us than he was. See, that's what people think. They think, oh, this man's terrible. This guy's awful. Let's bring in somebody new to rule over us. And then we learn to find out that person ends up being worse than the person we already known. The known evil is, man, I know there's a saying. I've heard it many times. I can't think of what it is. Anyway, the known evil is a lot of times better than the unknown. And so, but they think, listen, we're done with this Roman Empire ruling over us. Let's get the Lord to rule over us. But listen, they missed the prophecy time after time. The Jew does not like Isaiah 53. We've talked about it many times. Do you ever want to know the picture of Calvary in the Old Testament? Isaiah 53 is a perfect picture of Calvary. And here in Zechariah, he predicts, he says he's just and lowly, just and having salvation, lowly. Listen, the Jews didn't want that. They want a man to stand up. Well, it goes back to the first king. What was their first image of their first king? Saul. Why did they pick Saul? Because he's head above everybody else. He's a man's man. See, that's where we are. I'm the same way. You know, I want a man to lead over me. And that's the way the Jews are. They chose Saul not because of his heart, but because of his stature. He was a head taller than everybody else. What's it say about David? David was just a rooty little kid. I don't believe David was big by any means. I bet that he was probably average or maybe below average height. When they looked at him, there was nothing about him that drew people to him as far as his physical appearance. But there was something about David's heart. The Bible talks specifically when Samuel's anointing David. And he comes in, remember, those of you know the story. When Jesse's bringing in his sons before Samuel to be anointed king, he brings in his big older brother. And Samuel goes, surely the Lord's anointed before us. And God tells Samuel, man looketh on the outward appearance. God looketh on the heart. So I can look on your... Now listen, that's not an excuse, because some people say, listen, I do what I want to because God looketh on the heart. That's exactly right. God does look on your heart. I can't. I have to look you by your fruits. The Bible says, by your fruits you shall know them. And you ought to bring forth fruit. That's how you tell other people that you're saved. Listen, I can't see your heart. I don't know what's in your heart. I do know what comes out of your heart, because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So that's how we tell when somebody's saved or not. But listen, there's nothing about the Lord. They're not drawn to him because of his physical looks. They're not drawn to him. You know, they got all these pictures of the Lord. We don't know what the Lord really looked like. We don't know what the Lord really looked like. These pictures and all this stuff, the Bible says we're not supposed to make those graven images. We're not supposed to make those types of things. We shouldn't be drawn to him for that. He's just and having salvation and lowly. Why is he low? He's riding upon an ass. Most kings don't ride upon an ass. What do they ride on? They ride on horses. They ride in a chariot. See, this is a sign of lowness. This is a sign of humbleness. A sign of meekness. The Lord came the first time as a lamb to the slaughter. Turn over to Zechariah 13. Zechariah 13. Another scripture they missed in Zechariah 13, verse number 6. Zechariah 13:6, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friend. See, God does not have scars. And now I'm not trying to be picking on people if you said it or whatever. I'm not trying to pick. I don't like songs that sing about the scars of his hands. See, I have scars, I got this one right here where I stuck my hand through a window when I was little. I got one right here by my high where I got caught a knife fight. I got one right here where I caught a BB upside the head. I've got many of scars. But Jesus doesn't have scars. He's got wounds, open wounds. Matter of fact, he told Thomas. Thomas said, except I stick my finger in, I'm paraphrasing, stick my finger in his hand, in the print of his hand, thrust my hand in his side, I'll not believe. The Lord appears unto him and says, Thomas, be not thou doubtless, but believing, stick thy finger in hither, and thrust thy hand in my side. See, he doesn't have scars. That's why a lot of these songs where it talks about the scars, Jesus does not have scars. He's got open wounds. That's the only thing man made in heaven, as far as we know, is the wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ that we put there because of our sins. And Jesus' answer will be those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. How to get those in the house of his friends. Those people that loved him. Listen, his own friend, somebody that he had called to preach, somebody that I believe God had called him to salvation, but he never got to that point of salvation. Judas was called to preach. He was ordained of God to go preach, yet he rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and his own friend. Listen, how close can you be to heaven and still go to hell? Judas kissed the door to heaven. Judas kissed the door to heaven. Jesus said, I am the door. He that cometh in can't come in any other way but by me. Judas kissed the door to heaven and died and went to hell. That's how close you can get to heaven and still go to hell. And you come any other way, you're a thief and a robber. If you don't come by Jesus Christ, you're a thief and a robber. He left all of glory. All of the glory of heaven, all the riches in heaven, them worshiping him. We see in Revelation, especially and in the Old Testament, many different things. The book of Ezekiel talks about them worshiping them and holy, holy, holy. They're falling down at his feet, the elders and all these. And Jesus left every bit of the riches of glory for an old rugged cross, to be nailed to a cross, to be beaten, to be spit upon. I don't know about y'all, but well, the other day I was sitting there. Where's she? Oh, she's back here. And I was playing around with Bonnie, and she reached up and grabbed my beard. I'm going to tell you what, she didn't pull it out. Man, I cannot imagine. That hurt. That hurt. She reached up and just grabbed a little handful with them little bitty hands, a little two-year-old girl, and that hurt. The Bible says they ripped the beard from his face. They spat upon him. They put that crown of thorns on his head. Then they took a reed and they smashed it into his head. He didn't come the first time to be king. He came the first time to be our lamb to the slaughter. Number two, to turn back over here to John chapter number 6. I'm on the wrong page. Yeah. John chapter number 6, a couple more things I think I was going to point out. But he saith unto them, verse number 20, but he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him. See, this right here is also a picture of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect gentleman. God does not force anybody to be saved. That's why I cannot accept Calvinism. Calvinism is the belief that some people are forced into salvation. Because, listen, Jesus, you'll not show one place where the Lord Jesus Christ ever forced anybody to be saved. He didn't force himself here. The Bible says, then they willingly received him. That's a picture of salvation. You have to accept him. That's all. People say, you're teaching a work salvation. No, listen, a work salvation would be for me to say, listen, I'm going to give you $100 free of charge. Let me give you, I know that's hard to believe, even for me too, because I don't have it. But I'm going to give you $100. I'm going to give you $100 right now, free of charge. You don't have to do nothing else to earn it, except for come to my house and mow my grass. Did you see that sleight of hand? You see that? A lot of churches do that. A lot of religions do that. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. There are some right out here, especially in this area, that will teach, listen, salvation is free. Salvation is free. You 100% free. But if you don't get baptized, you'll die and go to hell. Wait a minute here. I thought you just said it was free. See, I've never really run into it much, but Brother Shepherd was telling me he was talking to the pastor of one down here, I think it was actually over in Hillsboro where he's at before. And even the pastor kept telling him, no, we don't believe in the work of salvation. And he said, yes, you do. He said, no, we don't. And he said, listen, he said, okay, let me put a hypothetical question to you. He said, somebody gets saved this Sunday, they're going to get baptized next Sunday, and they die between now and then. Would they die and go to hell? Well, yeah, because they're not baptized. Oh. And he said, it's like a light bulb went off in the guy's head. The guy realized at that point that he was teaching the work of salvation. See, salvation is just coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving Him freely. That's it. Everything after that is growing up. Baptism is the next step. It doesn't add to your salvation. It's a public profession to tell people, I identify with Christ, and I want people to know that I've been saved. Then it's joining a church, getting involved and being faithful to church, being coming to Sunday school, coming Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. All that stuff is growing up in the Lord. You can listen, you're not any more saved. I'm not any more saved now October of 2019 than I was in November of 2000 when I got on my old-fashioned altar and knelt and God took away my sins. I'm not any more saved. I'm just a little more mature. The same thing as when a baby is conceived in a womb. A baby at conception is no more. There's nothing else added to it from that day to the day it's born as far as its DNA makeup, nothing else. It's just a little bit more mature. See, that's where they get you. Listen, from day one conception, everything is determined about that child. Its hair color, its eye color, it's already written to it, its DNA, how tall it's going to be, its fingerprints already written into its DNA, all that stuff from the moment of conception. The only difference between a baby at conception and the time of the baby being born is it's a little bit more mature. The same thing between you. What's the difference between me at 37 and a baby that's just born? I'm just a little bit more mature. It does not deserve any less life than you and I do. They willingly received him into the ship. And immediately, the ship was at the land whither they went. Verse 22 now. The following day, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none of the boat there, save that one whereunto the disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh to the place where they did eat bread. After that, the Lord had given thanks. You notice how I talked about this on Tuesday nights a while back, and I continue to talk about it. You notice how the Lord repeats himself. He's not doing it to hear himself speak. He does it for our purpose. Again, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to help you here. Over here, and we read this in John chapter number 6, when Jesus broke the bread, what did he do? He gave thanks. What does John remind us again? Verse 23, he gave thanks. Well, you think God's trying to get us to understand something? We're supposed to give thanks. I told one of one of my favorite verses, Philippians 4:6, I think. Don't quote me on that reference. I'm very bad with ruined references. But be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. That means don't just expect it to happen. Don't expect your pastor to get better. Pray for him. Don't expect Miss Crystal to get over the cancer. Pray for her. Pray for these people. Don't expect people to get saved. Pray for them. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I love that verse. Me and my wife claim that verse on deputation to get here. Because we're flesh. A lot of times I'm like, well, God's going to let this support come in when God's going, no. God wants you to pray because He wants you to talk to Him. He wants to spend time in fellowship with you. Spend time talking to Him. Don't be careful for nothing. Don't just expect your children to get saved. Pray for them. Don't expect your grandkids to get saved. Pray for them. Well, if it's God's will. Listen, God's will is that none should perish. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, and some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, God's will is that everybody get saved. Will everybody get saved? No. Here, what's He doing here? Verse 24 now. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither His disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, Rabbi, whence camest thou? I love this. Man, Jesus came the first time as a lamb to the slaughter. He came the first time to destroy the wisdom of this world. They can't understand it. How'd you get over here, Jesus? We saw You break the bread. We saw You feed all these men with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But how did You get across this big old lake? I don't understand it. How does God do these things? God can do. Listen, God wrote the laws of nature. He can do whatever He wants to. He can defy them anytime He wants. He doesn't have to obey the law of physics that matter can't go through other matter. He can at any time He wants to, He can walk through the door without opening the door. He can walk on water. Why? Because He wrote the law of physics. See, if there's a law, there has to be a lawgiver. See, that's what these atheists and these evolutionists all forget. If we're coming around by random chance, there sure was a lot of random chances to put us here. One of the biggest laws that they, we talked about this, two of the biggest laws that they can never get past. Number one, life can only come from life. It can never come from anywhere else. That's a proven law. They tried to take it back and say, well, we're going to say that it's not a law anymore because it destroys their entire argument. Number two is, law is, order cannot come from chaos. The law of gravity could not have come around by chaos. They don't like this. They don't like that Jesus came to destroy their wisdom. He said, verily, verily, verse 26, verily, verily, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. See, there's a lot of people that come to church, they're not really seeking Jesus. They're seeking to better themselves. Well, you know, I'm kind of a bad person, and I want to do better. Well, you know, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, no, I'm not really that bad. I'm not. Oh, did you just call me a sinner? No, I'm not really a sinner. Yeah, we've all met people like that. Come on. You take them through the Ten Commandments. Before you get through the first 5, they've already said yes to every one of them. But I'm not a sinner. Now, that's a big thing with going into jails now. A lot of resistance now to go into jails is you can't call them sinners. Well, I don't know about you, but they didn't do nothing good to get into jail, okay? But you can't call them sinners. See, they don't like what the Bible says. They don't like what the Lord has to say. They're seeking Him for they're seeking that. My wife, I'll give you an example. My wife. See, my wife before, if most of you knew her testimony or knew how she was, see, I knew a lot of it now, but if I'd known it when we got together, we would not have been together. Because I was in church and knew better, but I was young and dumb at the same time. I love my wife. But her family, she was wicked compared to her family. See, her family wanted her to clean up. They didn't want her to go off the rails. They didn't want her to go religious nuts, per se. And they liked it at first when they thought, well, she's cleaned up. You know, she stopped drugs, she stopped drinking, till she started dressing right, living right, submitting to her husband, living like she's supposed to, then they're like, you're only doing it for him. You've gone way too far. Wait a minute here. We don't want you living like that. See, they, people think they want every, well, we want them to clean up because they're bringing shame and reproach on the on the family name. But they don't want you to go too far because then you make the rest of them look bad. A lot of people seek the Lord because they know they need to be, they know they need something. But most of the time, they're just not ready to give up their sin. Jesus came to destroy the wisdom of this world. Turn with me, hold your place here. Turn with me to Matthew chapter number 10. Here's what a lot of people don't like. Matthew chapter number 10. Here's what the Lord told them. We'll start just verse number 32. Matthew 10:32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now it's easy right now in us. We're still a kind of somewhat of a Christian nation. We're not facing persecution. But how many of you this morning, if somebody held a gun to your head with the real threat to shoot and kill you, would confess the Lord Jesus Christ before man? See, that's what these people actually endured. He says here, whosoever, or verse number 34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. What's that sword? The sword is the Word of God. Because the Word of God cuts people and separates people. He said, I am come to set a man at variance against his father and the daughter against her mother. And we've seen that. I've seen it firsthand. And the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. I'm going to tell you what. I've been out on the job site and I've been made fun of. I've been mocked and criticized. And those people don't bother me because I know they're lost and on the road to hell. And I've had people come up after they got saved and apologize. And I tell them, listen, it's under the blood. I'm just thankful you're safe. But it hurts no matter how much it happens, how many times that I've been through it. It hurts worse than anything when somebody in your own house, somebody in your own family calls you a Bible thumper or holier than thou or criticizes you because you're trying to live according to what the Bible says. And it's going to happen if you're going to do what you're supposed to. If you're going to live right, the Lord just said it. If you're going to live right, He said He's going to set father against his son, daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I love my children. I love my wife. But I'm going to tell you what, I love my God. I love my Savior that died on Calvary's cross for me, took my penalty of sin, took the shame and the reproach that I rightly deserved, did for me what I could never do. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. See, God come, we talk about this all the time. The Lord's wisdom just destroys the way. The way to get up in the Christian life is to get down. The way to be used for God is to get down and pray that God, that's the way to get up in this life. What does the Bible say? He that is last shall be first. Put others before yourself. That's the Christian life. The way to get is to give. There'll be struggles. Listen, the Bible says, and I was going to read this the other day, give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, good measure, shall be given to your bosom. Listen, if you'll give to the Lord, God will take care of you. He's not going to be a debtor to no man. I know that's not exactly, there's nothing exact scripture that says that, but the Bible says God's going to take care of his own. And if you are his, and you're giving like you're supposed to, you're tithing, and you're giving an offering, God's going to give back to you more than you'll ever give to him. That destroys the wisdom of this world. What's the wisdom of this world tell you to do? Oh, well, you got to keep it to yourself. You got to save and you got to invest. And that's the only way you'll build up wealth is if you put it in a bank somewhere and let it draw interest or put it to the stock market. The Lord says, you can't take it with you. You might as well give it to him. Trying to think, let's see. What's his name? Oh, Cummins. What's his first name? Died this week.
Elijah
Cummins passed away this week. Representative in the state of Maryland. Guess how much of his wealth he took with him? Same amount he came with. Bill Gates dies this week. Guess how much of his wealth he takes with him? Great man of God. We've heard this, and I don't know who started it, but said, do your giving while you're living so you know where it's going. Because you may leave it to your kids, and you don't know where they're going to do with it. Do your giving while you're living so you'll know where it's going. Jesus came to destroy the wisdom of this world. He came to set us at one against another. Listen, that's what happens. The wisdom of this world just doesn't understand. True Christianity, people say you can't live in a Christian nation. We can't do this because if we live in a true Christian nation, they run things true Christianity is not to run over everybody else. Listen, I got no problem with atheists. Now it's my responsibility to witness to him and to try to win him to the Lord. But I'm not going to run all over him. I'm not going to belittle some atheists because they don't want to get saved. I can't make somebody get saved. But at the same time, we do live in a nation where we do have freedom of religion, and we're supposed to be able to have that freedom to be able to witness to people. Now they're wanting to take that away from us. We really should pray for this nation. Let me move on. Finally, verse 27, labor not for meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth for unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. From him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? I'll get that in a second. Verse number 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work, singular work of God. The work of God, this is what starts it all off. See, we work after we get saved because we are saved. But what did they say? They said, what do we need to do to do the work of God? He said, here's what you need to do, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thou? What doest thou work? Verse number 44, skip to verse 44, says, now no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. The first time Jesus came, he came as a lamb to the slaughter. He came to destroy the wisdom of this world, but he came to give us life to this world. See, I'll ask people, show me life in the Old Testament law. Show me life in the Old Testament law. There is no life. It's only death. Continual death. Animals dying, sacrificing, death after death. And there's not one verse of Scripture in the Old Testament law that says, do this and you'll have eternal life. It's not in there. The Old Testament law is only death. Jesus came that we may have life. But you can only come to him if the Father draw you. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll finish up here. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. We're talking about life. Jesus came the first time to give life. Ephesians chapter number 4, starting verse number 17. This I say therefore, and testify the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of your own mind, of their own mind. How do most Gentiles walk? How do most people, lost people out here walk? In the vanity of their own mind. They're consumed with their self, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. What I've been saying time and time again, for real salvation to take place, there had to be a time when you put off the former conversation of the old man. Your language changed. The things you like to talk about changed. What's it say? Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. Wherefore, put away lying. Lying is a sign of somebody that's not saved. If you like to lie and don't feel grief about it, it's probably because you're not saved. Wherefore, put away lying. I was on a job site years ago. It was actually at a pool place. They made swimming pool parks for swimming pools. And two of the men that two of the men that I worked around were both preacher's sons. Both of them preacher's sons, yeah. I know the name they get because I know how they are. That's why I don't let my daughters walk like that. Both of them lied to me, to my face, and thought nothing about it. And kept the lie going for about 3 weeks. Had me feeling awful because I'd said something about one of the guys was a brother of another guy that I'd worked with. And I said, you could tell that they looked like brothers. They looked like. And they was like, no, this ain't him. This ain't him. Da, da, da. And they kept it going for weeks and weeks. About 3 weeks that they kept this lie going. Had me feeling bad, and I did. And when I got done, I said, you know what? I said, it's people like you that give Christians a bad name. I said, both of you just claim to be preacher's sons. And I said, you have no remorse for telling a lie to somebody else. They felt no shame and reproach whatsoever for it. Tells me that there's nothing really in their heart. Listen, it ain't because their daddy's a preacher that they'll get to heaven. It's because they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter whether your kids or your grandkids, just because of who you are, is not going to get them into heaven. They have to be saved the same way you and I have to. And lying is one of the number one ways that you can tell whether somebody's really saved. It grieves me, man. I don't like telling lies. I tell people all the time, listen, I know it upsets a lot of people, but listen, we don't lie to our children at Christmas. Never have and not going to. We told our children the truth from the start. We didn't lie to our kids at Easter. We don't lie to our kids about losing a tooth. Hey, listen, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you, we decided a long time ago that lying is a sign of the devil. He was a liar, father of the lies from the start. We decided we're not going to do that. Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be ye angry and sin not. You know, there is righteous anger. The Lord displayed it when he ran them out of the house of God. He said, my house should be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. And he run them out with a scourge of cords and drove them out, drove the cattle and all out. You can be angry in the right way, but you got to be careful. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Let me get through this. Neither give place to the devil. That's why we're not to lie. That's why we're not to cheat. That's why we're not to steal. That's why we're not to mislead. Because it gives a place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of the edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. I love that, man. I did a sermon one time on that seal right there. Preached on that seal. That seal is like the seal of the kings of old. You know, they melt the wax and then they put their seal on that, and only the person that it was intended for and written to could open that seal. That seal right there on us, the only one that can open that seal is God Himself. And it's at the day of redemption. That day when we stand before Him is the day that seal is open. We are sealed. If you're saved this morning, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of God until that day of redemption, which is that day that we leave this earth. Whether by the rapture or by death, the price has already been paid. Grieve not. If you're saved, you've got the Holy Spirit of God. We're not to grieve. See, saved, lost people cannot grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Only saved people can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We'll talk about it. If you get into services and stuff, we'll tell you, listen, no, don't be grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Da, da, da. And you'll hear preachers say that from the pulpit and stuff. Lost people can't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Only saved people can. Because the Holy Spirit of God doesn't dwell inside people that are lost. Now, you can blaspheme the Holy Ghost if you're lost. But if you're saved, you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You can cause grief in the service and cause the Holy Spirit of God not to move. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one unto another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's a very popular verse to memorize, because it just flows. That's what we talk about with the language of the King James Bible and how it flows and rhymes. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ hath forgiven you. Jesus came to give you life. If you are saved this morning, you ought to put those things away from you. If you really are saved this morning, you ought to put away all bitterness and wrath, anger, lying. If you've stole, if you are saved this morning, you've got right with God, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good. That's a sign and a fruit of Spirit God. You ought to want to make amends for the things that you've done. Now, we can't all make amends for everything we've done, all the sin we've done. But I know people, and I've heard stories of people that were lost, stole on their job site, stole from their boss man. They get saved, and years later, going back to their boss and telling their boss never even know nothing about it, and say, here, I stole this money from you. We talked about, matter of fact, that was one of War Room, wasn't it? That movie War Room, if you've not seen it, the library, I think they got it. Somebody said today, went and watched it. War Room's an example of that. The man in that gets right with God and goes back and doesn't have to, but makes it right with the company. Didn't have to. That's a sign that something has took place in a man's life when somebody wants to make things right. I'm tell you what, man, I still am grieved by my sin from my past. Matter of fact, I seen not long before we moved, about this time last year, almost about 1 year ago exactly, I seen my vice principal of the high school that I went to. And I, man, it's back where I went. You know, it's like it was small town, not like this, but it's just like this because my mom and daddy went to school with him and his family knew him. And he kept me out of a lot of trouble. But I did a lot of bad things and God caused him a lot of headache. But about this time last year, the Bojangles right there by the house, I'll explain what Bojangles is later to some of you. I walked over to him and I told Mr. Mock, I said, I'm sorry for the things that I did. I'm sorry, I'm thankful that you did not. I'll tell you what, by today's standards, some of the way the kids get, I'd have been arrested a couple times for the fights that I got into, the things. I am very thankful God was watching over me. But I told him, I said, I'm thankful that you was long-suffering with me, and I'm sorry for all the problems I caused you. I said, I got saved right after high school. I said, I'm a preacher now. And I said, I just want to apologize for everything. He said, man, you wasn't that bad. I said, man, I don't know who you remember, but I swear it was. But I'm telling you, man, it makes a difference in your life. If you really are, really get saved, it'll make a difference in the way that you walk, the talk. It's not going to happen overnight. Now listen, I wasn't like this 19 years ago. I told you for the first 2 weeks after I got saved, I went back to the altar every service going, God, it couldn't be this easy. It really can't be this easy. But it really was. And then as God worked in my life and God cleaned my life up, man, I got grieved for sinning. I got grieved for telling any lies. Man, I got grieved for all the things. God just cleaned up my life slowly but surely. He'll do the same thing for you if you've not been saved. But if you are saved this morning and you're walking a distance and you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God, I ask you to come this morning and ask God to forgive you. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, as Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 talks about. If you really are saved, you really belong to Him. And you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. That means you're His property. And you ought to live like it. Are you living for the Lord this morning? Our Heavenly Father, I pray this morning, Lord, You would work in hearts. Help us now, Lord, this morning. I know it's a little long, but God, thank You for the message and the strength to preach it now. And I pray that You would deal with hearts, God. Save sinners. Fill the altar up this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. The altar's